40. Once again, as I did last week, I will read the whole chapter for us. It's a wonderful, beautiful portion of God's Word. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will gather them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Last week, if I remember correctly, I got us up through verse 17. I had intended to cover the whole chapter, but I completely lost track of time. I need to start at the beginning of the chapter and try to go real fast and see if I can get to the end of this thing, because we really do need to see the sweep of this chapter. And so if it seems like I am rushing through the first 17 verses, yes, I am. But we're going to get to the finish line. It's a wonderful portion of God's word, and it is my prayer for us as God's people that we have the encouragement that the Lord intends for us in this chapter. Because after all, the chapter begins with the announcement of comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. And this comfort that the Lord pronounces is ultimately a comfort that the times of difficulty, the days of guilt, the days of hostility are ended. Cry to her, verse 2, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. The only real comfort that there can be is being reconciled to God, having peace with Him, the forgiveness of sins before our God. The people of Israel needed to hear that when they were in exile and being overcome by nations. But that opposition, those curses that they experienced, really just reflect the alienation that all mankind has in his sin before God. But there's comfort because God announces pardon, forgiveness of sins. And how will this come about? And we see in verses 3 through 5, it comes about because God comes, God visits. There is a call to make ready the way of the Lord. Every valley being lifted up, every mountain being brought down. And verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The comfort of God's people is that God Himself comes. He will come. And in His coming, He will affect the forgiveness of sin and the peace that is the comfort of His people. But once again, the prophet is told to speak, to cry out. Verses 6 through 8, cry. And the question comes, what shall I cry? And the words that he is told to cry now, instead of pointing to God and the coming of God, point to man. And what is bound up with man, what man cannot do. All flesh, all humanity is like the flower of the field, like grass. Right now, we've had a lot of rain. Everything is lush and green. But we all know what will happen here in the next few weeks. One just barely warm day and a blowing wind. And all of a sudden, things turn brown. And brothers and sisters, when you see that brown, probably sometime in April, think of yourself and think of what God says, that you're grass, that you're like the flower of the field. The comfort you so desire, the comfort of peace with God, the comfort of the pardon of all your sins, you can't affect that. You're grass, here today, gone tomorrow. You can't look to yourself, and you can't not only look to yourself, you can't look to others. There's no church that can pardon your sin. There's no body of elders that can pardon your sin. No pastor that can pardon your sin, that can give you peace with God. There's no economy that can give you peace with God. No nation, no educational system, no legal system, no law enforcement system, no military, no constitution, no declaration of independence can give you the comfort that God announces and that God promises to bring. He will come, His glory will appear, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, the grass withers, the flower fades, verse 8, but the word of our God will stand forever. It will not topple. It will not and it cannot fail. And so once again, verses 9 through 11, our attention is brought back to God. And God and His coming and what He will perform and effect is to be pronounced. It is to be shouted out with absolutely no hesitation, no shame, all boldness. It's good news. It's good news of not what you can do for yourself with God's help. It's good news of what God does. Brothers and sisters, there is no other good news other than the good news of what God has done in Christ. And so the good news is to be shouted out without hesitation, without any sense of embarrassment or holding back. And what is to be pronounced and heralded is, behold your God. Behold Him. Behold not the work of man that is but flesh. Behold not man's ingenuity and what he's achieved and what he's brought about, but God, behold your God. And behold, the Lord God comes. And when God comes, He comes with might, strength, power, the subduing of enemies. But He not only comes conquering, but he takes booty in His conquest. He takes captives. The second half of verse 10, behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him, and His captives, the captives He takes, become His sheep in His mercy. He visits with strength and might and with the vengeance of God, and yet somehow in this same visit, He takes sheep that He deals with oh so mercifully and compassionately and tenderly. Behold, His reward is with Him, His recompense before Him. Here He's coming from His battle. He's got all His captives, and He will tend His flock like a shepherd. Verse 11. He doesn't have them chained up in shame.
to show how he defeated them. He's defeated sin for them and death for them. And yet he brings them back, not chained in shame, but taken up in his arms in mercy and grace and compassion. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This mighty one deals so mercifully and gently. This is what the Word of God says. This is His promise. This is His gospel. A gospel that was held out even to the people of Israel. God has announced this. This is His intent. But is He able? And our attention is now turned to meditate on God. Not just His will and His willingness, but His ability. It's interesting that we get it all wrong. We tend to think so much of man who is but grass. But then we think that God is so weak. And we wonder, can He do it? And indeed, brothers and sisters, He can. You need to hear this in the Word of God and see the greatness of your God. And so the Lord Himself, in His Word, through the prophet, He speaks. And He asks us to consider, is anyone or anything else as great as Him? In verse 12, is there anyone else? Is there any among humanity of the grass? We'll call them the grass people. That's what we are. The flower people, the fading flower people. Is there any of them that can contain and hold all the waters of the world? Is there any of them that can take the vastness of the universe that the Hubble telescope strains to get at and measure it with the span of His hand? Or take all the mountains and measure their weight in his little scale set in His lab? The implication is not that God has hands or palms or scales. The point is that God made all these things. They are like that to Him because of His greatness. And then in verses 13 and 14, we're basically asked to consider, who's so smart that he gives counsel to God? You see, we tend to doubt in God's providence what He's doing and wonder what He's about. But He's saying, which of us gave knowledge to the Lord? Who does He call up to get counsel from? Who tutored Him? And the answer is none of us. And then He encourages us to think about the nations. 15, 16, 17. And He says that the nations are less than nothing. One of the greatest exhibitions of man and his strength, nations, governments, armies, economies, road systems, space travel. And brothers and sisters, God is completely unimpressed. They're less than nothing and emptiness. Verse 17. You see, why would you look anywhere other than God? Where else can you find comfort other than God? Who else could possibly proclaim good news to you other than God? And how could the good news be anything other than, behold, your God who comes with might and mercy? And so, idolatry is stupid. It's dumb. It doesn't make sense. And we like to think about idolatry the way it's laid out for us here in verses 18 through 20, the making of little figurines. Yeah, we look down on that. That's so silly. And the Lord, through Isaiah, has fun with it. God does mock, by the way. He mocks our foolishness, but he mocks it to help us to see how silly our sin is. You see, an idol, a craftsman casts it. You see, a man who is grass and withering flower makes the figure out of gold that God made. And then if the worshiper is too impoverished, he goes and gets a really good piece of wood at least. You know, we're not going to make it out of pine. We're at least going to make an oak god. Maybe black walnut. Cherry. Oh, and we better get, you know, a couple of good screws in it so it can't fall over. Because it's wood after all. You know, the gold will kind of stay put, but if it's made out of wood, it might topple. So we're going to get a craftsman and anchor it and hold it down because we're going to trust in this. And that may seem really silly to us. But what do we look for God to do for us? We look for him to sustain us, provide for our needs, to love us and accept us and give us happiness and protect us and give us a future. And my dear friends, we make up all sorts of things that we think are going to give us those things, do for us what only God can do. Of course, it's appropriate that we should work and work hard with our hands and save and be prudent and tend to our needs. But do we trust in those things? Are they our God? And we want love and acceptance, but do we rest in the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus? Or do we look to all sorts of people around us to give us the love and the comfort and the support that we need and desire? And what about our safety and security? Who do we look to for that? Does every page, the newspaper, the internet news shake your confidence that you're being cared for, provided for, because the world, this age, seems so uncertain? And what about your happiness? What idols do you make that you can control? That is, after all, what idolatry is. It's not that people think that the actual piece of gold is their God. It's a way to manipulate and control the God that they imagine exists and get him to do for them what they want. What do you set up and look to that you can manage and control and buy and sell that will make you happy. And dear friends, whether the answers to these questions are people, whether it's pleasures, whether it's careers, whether it's entertainment, whether it's savings accounts, whatever it is, whatever you answer these questions with, those things are no more silly than crafting an idol out of gold or finding a piece of precious wood and having somebody carve it up and nail it down so it won't topple. It's no more silly. You see, the point of the chapter is, once again, it's looking to flesh. This age that's passing away, and the people and the powers and the institutions of this age. And God is very mercifully helping us see it for what it really is. It's like putting an X-ray machine on us and all our idol making and saying, I want you to see how empty it is. And I want you to see how empty it is so that instead you will look to me. I'm the one that pronounces comfort. Comfort in the forgiveness of your sins. Comfort in peace with me. Comfort because I come. Behold me, your God, what I do for you in my might and mercy. You see, verse 21, do you not know? Listen to how he stacks up the questions. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? My dear people, don't you get it? You've heard it over and over and over. You've heard about me. And who I am makes all your idol making so meaningless and futile and silly. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Here the picture is of God in heaven. Above the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who searches out the heavens like a curtain, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. The heavens and all their starry host here pictured as a canopy of glory over his throne as he looks down on us as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers who trust in themselves as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers who trust in other grasshoppers. And instead it's, haven't you heard? Look to God, the real God, the true God, the only God who exists, who brings princes, the strongest and mightiest and most glorious of men, he brings them to nothing. And makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness, a vacuum. Not a vacuum cleaner, but emptiness is when you make nothing there. The power and pomp and glory of the mightiest of men is like the contents of a vacuum chamber, which is nothing. Just as he said that the power and glory of the nations is like less than nothing and emptiness. You see, scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are all the things you and I are tempted to trust in and make our confidence and our hope, scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them, and they will wither. Dear friends, there's nothing to trust in here. Your trust must be in the Lord. And the Lord is a complete contrast to all this. Over here is emptiness. And over here is the one whose throne is above the horizon, whose canopy is the heavens. So the question comes back again, just as it did in verse 18, now again in verse 25. To whom then will you compare me? Who would be an alternative for me, the one true living God? Who would be an alternative to trusting in me and believing my word? Who else could possibly give you good news, a gospel, and comfort that amounted to anything but a lie and a sham and a disappointment? Who? To whom then will you compare me? Verse 25, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. He's saying, I am a God who has no rival. There's no contenders. There's absolutely no competition. There's me and flesh. So, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see. We're being called to go out at night. We have so many street lights, this doesn't work so well anymore, but we've all been up in the mountains somewhere away from all the ambient light of our society. And you can look up. Maybe in some ways we appreciate it more when we get out in the real darkness at night. And it's like, wow, I completely forgot there's that many. Who created these? It's not flesh. It's not you. It's not all your little idols that you trust in. It's the Lord. And he brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. I think scientists just give them numbers. They don't even have enough creativity to give them all names. That's how pathetic we are as grass and grasshoppers. Now just give it the next number. He's got them all named. Our God knows everything exhaustively because he created it and he actively sustains it and he's bringing everything to its appointed end. It's all named. It's all calculated. It's all kept track of. That's the point here. It's all kept track of. He brings them all out. And by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. The Lord in creation said that he gave all the heavenly bodies to mark out seasons and time. This is a clock that always works. It never gets hung up. You never have to call in the clock repairman to fix it. Every single star and heavenly body is exactly where it's supposed to be. Man has learned how they move around from our perspective, but everything's in place. And don't lose the wonder of it. It's not just, oh, well, those are natural laws. There's a God whose providence In other words, his active sustaining of everything, when we observe it, it is so regular and dependable, as verse 26 says, that we call it laws, natural laws. But all these things that scientists can so well describe, they're just describing the normal providence of God. And the point is, if God is that dependable in creation, then can't you depend on his promise? The word of the Lord has spoken. The grass withers, the flower fades, we change, but the word of our God will stand forever. Brothers and sisters, take that in. Let that sink into your hearts. Let it shape your minds and your thinking, and let it settle your anxious hearts. All this is dependable. Then is not God's promise to us dependable? Verse 27. So why would we say, as God's people who have believed his gospel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? God's lost track of me. Look at all the problems I have. And look how miserable my providence is. He must have lost track of me. God must have forgotten. But this is the God who every night has kept track of every star. And there has never, ever, ever been one out of place, unnamed, that he's lost track of. And if you believe God's gospel, you can be assured he has not lost track of you. He has not lost track of you. And your sadness and your disappointment cannot possibly undo any of that. He knows about our sadness and he knows about our sin. And this is why he opens this chapter by declaring comfort. Because we need comfort. And the root of that comfort is that there's peace, that our warfare is over, and that our iniquity is pardoned. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Are you faint? Christians go through times where they wonder, how can I go on? I feel like I'm at the end. No, he gives power. He keeps his people. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. And then he goes back to the picture of flesh again. Man picks out the strongest. Sorry, ladies here. Even youths shall faint and be weary. And young men, that's the strongest. The young, vigorous guys. They shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. they who wait on the Lord, they who trust the Lord and trust His word of promise, His good news. Behold, your God, He comes. Those who wait for the Lord and His coming shall renew their strength. Their hope is in Him, and He will keep them even while they're waiting for Him. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah asked the question twice, verses 18 and 25. To whom shall you liken me? With whom will you compare me? What likeness will you make? And brothers and sisters, the promise, the good news of this chapter is fulfilled in the one who is the likeness of the invisible God. We looked at it a number of months ago in Colossians chapter 1, that beautiful poem about Christ. And that poem connects Christ with everything in this chapter, both as the God who creates and sustains, but also as the one in whom He redeems. Colossians 1, picking up at verse 15, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. You can't make images. It would be silly, but God has given His own image. The eternal Son became true man, and He is the image of the invisible God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Brothers and sisters, the Father has created and He sustains all things in the Son. The one who's keeping track of the stars and holding everything together is the Father in the Son by the Spirit. You see, God has appeared. John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, appears. And the voice from heaven owns Him as the beloved Son of God. The Word became flesh. You see, the mighty God who appears in the flesh that is like grass. He comes first in that weakness because He must be the sin bearer for those of us who are grass. He's entirely without sin, and yet He is made completely like us in our humanity. Isaiah says in verse 16 that Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. But friends, Christ and His perfectly righteous life is sufficient as an acceptable burnt offering, if you will. That is, being wholly devoted to God in His whole life, acceptable. And the Lord who appears in this chapter in might and in wrath and judgment against his enemies, he stands in the place of his people. And though he's the beloved son, is treated as an enemy. The wrath of God truly comes on him. The wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sin. And he's vindicated by the Father in his resurrection. You see, he's the good shepherd that lays down his life but also takes it up again. And when he takes up his life, he is this shepherd who takes those that he has conquered, his captives, and deals with them tenderly as his sheep. He does not shame you in your sin. He doesn't shackle you up and bring you behind naked as he returns in glory. He brings you to the Father clothed in his own righteousness and taking you up in his bosom. And he tenderly and gently leads and cares and protects and keeps you as you wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. He keeps you. He strengthens you. Even now the new creation has begun. You are indwelt by His Spirit. And the promises of this text will come to their fullest fruition when your Lord God comes again. Christ will come again, not in the weakness and the humility of his first coming when he came to bear sin. At the end of this age, he will appear in glory. And you will be revealed in glory as well. When you see him, you will be made like him, for you shall see him as he is. This is your hope, believer in Christ. He keeps you now, and when he appears again, he comes not to bear sin, but to bring the fullness of salvation to you. You will be revealed in glory, and then the new creation will appear, and we will be with the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, there is comfort there. Comfort, comfort, my people. Your comfort, your only comfort in life and death is in Jesus Christ. And our God gives us Jesus Christ in this supper. Through these outward signs of bread and wine, we receive him. The Spirit uses this meal to seal to us again that Christ is truly ours, that we have all his benefits, that we have real comfort in him. We're at peace with our God. We come to a table for fellowship and joy and receive his goodness, not idols. But our God, who loves us, receives us, nourishes us, cares for us, gives us the true ground for every happiness, and protects and preserves, and will ultimately glorify us and give us the eternal enjoyment of the new creation and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Think about that. Long for that. Rejoice in your God who has come and will come, and have comfort as you receive him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all your words are sure and trustworthy, that you have not made vain promises that you cannot keep. The people of Israel who first heard these words were encouraged to look to your greatness in creation, your faithfulness in the creation and in the heavens. But we have the confirmed prophetic word, because you have already come in Christ. And the apostles could say that they have seen your glory. Glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And though we do not see him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we rejoice in hope that is full of glory, because we have received as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. So strengthen us in these truths and fill us to overflowing as we receive our Savior in this meal that he has appointed as a meal of worship, adoring you, our God. It is in his name we pray. Amen.